your screen, you see before you Diana or Artemis. Now, you'll see the Hollywood stylized version of her. I remember growing up watching Linda Carter on TV, and she was Wonder Woman. And she was fighting the Nazis and all kinds of evil. But that's not really how the story goes. So we're going to look at some of these things. We're going to look at the artifacts, the Temple of Diana or the Temple of Artemis. We're going to look at how missions planning and then idolatrous opposition happens in this chapter, in the remaining part of this chapter. So when we get to verse 21, it says, when these things were accomplished, Paul proposed, okay? So when it says, when these things were accomplished, we need to look back to see what he's talking about. So what happened is that there was a church planted in Acts 18 in Ephesus. There were some disciples made, and folks in the synagogue were responding to the gospel. Paul left, went on a mission trip, and Aquila and Priscilla stayed there and even helped a young Apollos come to know Jesus, who was a disciple of John the Baptist. So you had this ministry team developed there while there was an openness in the synagogue in Ephesus. Then Paul comes back, 12 disciples of John the Baptist get saved, and then for 3 more months there was an open door in that same synagogue where they can continue to preach the gospel and disciples are made, until, it says, certain Jews were hardened against the gospel. Their heart was hardened. And so there's a separation. And we've seen this pattern over and over again in many cities prior to that. And so we're going to see a little more of this in the sense that he moved the disciples into the school of Tyrannus, and for another 2 years. He continued ministry. The church was developing, being equipped. He's equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. And the church was flourishing and growing. There were miracles. Last week we looked at miracles that even handkerchiefs or aprons from Paul were taken. And miracles were occurring, healings. And demons were being dispossessed, exorcised, cast out. And it was just like with Peter, where the shadow of Peter might pass somebody. And God was doing it. That way, Paul was not glorified. That way, Jesus is glorified. That people would look that Jesus is the mighty warrior. He is the conquering God. He is the God above all gods. That the Lord Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, the Israeli Messiah, is the Savior of the world, the Lord of creation, God in human flesh. He's above all the mythological gods and goddesses that anybody has created in their mind. That is what's going on. Then the 7 sons of Sceva say, hey, we're going to try this. Since our business is kind of going down, we used to be able to cast out demons in the name of Yahweh God, but for some reason it's not working anymore. So you know what? We got to change our business plan and maybe use this Jesus whom Paul is preaching, it says. So they implored or sought to exorcise a demon-possessed man in the name of Jesus whom Paul preached. They did not own Jesus. Jesus did not own them. And so we saw what happened last week. The demon leaped on him or leapt on him and overpowered him, and they ran out naked. But whatever happened, the miracles through Paul and the failure of the 7 sons of Sceva or Sheva, that combined caused an awakening, even a more of a movement within the town of Ephesus, so that many came and confessed their sins openly and were coming to faith in Christ, including book burning. There was a book burning of all those who were in the dark magical arts, the demonic arts. Yes, that was going on there. That's why they had a business there, the 7 sins of Sceva, remember? I mean, you don't have a business casting out demons if there aren't demon-possessed people there. Now you find out what the open door was. It's not just the worship of Diana, but it's underneath the worship of Diana in combination with, they were also doing like almost like voodoo kinds of things. And so they were burning those books, and we saw that the Lord Jesus Christ and his word was growing mightily and prevailing, it says, prevailing. Just like that demon prevailed against the 7 sons of Sceva, the gospel overall in that town was pushing forward and prevailing. Okay? So that sets us up for this week. So let's listen to the Word of God as it's read to us. And would you mind all standing? It also helps to get the blood going and stuff. You know, that's why a lot of churches say, stand up, sit down, stand up, sit down.
When these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying,
after I have been there, I must also see Rome.
So he sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus. But he himself stayed in Asia for a time. And about that time there arose a great commotion about the way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. He called them together with the workers of similar occupation and said to them,
you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see it here that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands. So, not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship.
Now when he heard this, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying,
leave me, Diana, the Ephesians!
So the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's travel companions. When Paul wanted to go into the people, the disciples would not allow him. Then some of the officials of Asia, who were his friends, sent to him, pleading that he would not venture into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused and most of them did not know why they had come together. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. Alexander motioned with his hand, wanted to make his defense to the people. But when they found out that he was a Jew, all with one voice cried out for about 2 hours, and when the city clerk had quieted the crowd, he said,
men of Ephesus, what man is there who does not know that this city of the Ephesians is temple guardian of the great goddess Diana, and of the image which fell down from Zeus? Therefore, since these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. For you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of your goddess. Therefore, if Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a case against anyone, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you have any other inquiry to make, it shall be determined in the lawful assembly, for we are in danger of being called in question for today's uproar, there being no reason which we may give to account for this disorderly gathering.
And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly.
So we have this amazing event, but what preceded it, most people skip over this short little part here, is that Paul was planning to go to Rome. I mean, it's like he's shooting for the moon and hoping that he gets to Everest, you know what I'm saying? He's trying to continue to expand the vision of mission, and eventually he'll get back to Jerusalem, but then go to Rome. So he had his vision set upon expanding the gospel, bringing more and more people to Christ, but it was at the right time in the sense that the church there had been established well. And so while the church was being established and growing and being a witness and having an impact in that society there in Ephesus, as we'll see the impact, the next phase of ministry is missions. Once a church is healthy, it needs to reproduce. It's like children, when they get healthy enough and they grow up, they should get married and have kids. It's the same deal. Churches and ministries and partnership, and you know, marriage part of saying there, that is networking with other churches. So So networking is team building, and church encouragement is what he's talking about here. He's been building a team, and he talks about a team of those who are from Asia and Macedonia, Achaia, and those who were with him who are going to be used. And he does send an advance team of Timothy and Erastus ahead of him. And that's kind of a faith thing. He was led by the Spirit. It says he was thinking, or his thoughts were upon this, being led by the Spirit of God. So again, this is a Spirit of God thing. This is God the Holy Spirit being the CEO of the church body, leading this advance through Paul the Apostle as an example to the rest of the churches. And so we see this map of all these different missionary trips that Paul has been on, that he went on, it's as recorded in the book of Acts, as well as we go through the epistles, and he references them as well. This is the most important thing of really the whole chapter. The mission. The continuous mission. But understand this. Satan never stops putting pressure on causing the church to compromise, causing the church to shut up, causing the church to go underground, causing the church to hide. You see, Satan wants the church, he may not be able to defeat the church, but he can defeat their mission, their message. And so what we're going to read next relates to that. Most of us would like to be comfortable and safe, and that is the overwhelming theme of our society. Be safe, be comfortable, and you deserve a break today. Although McDonald's doesn't say that anymore, because people already have breaks, I guess. So, but the theme here, I remember watching a movie once. It was like this. And the wrestler Roddy something. Anyway, he found these sunglasses in a box. I don't recommend it unless you have something. I mean, it has some foul language in it. But I thought it was funny in the sense that when he found these sunglasses, he could see everywhere these billboards, behind the scenes of the billboards, that says, eat, be safe, be comfortable. And that subliminal undercurrent was to get people just to be calm and never question authority, never question what's going on. And so it is. That's what Satan wants. He wants us to be comfortable in the prison camp. You see, we're in a prison camp, and the high walls of Hades, so to speak, are there, and there's these gates at the front. And he wants to make it look like we should decorate that gate on the inside and have a party on the inside of this prison that we're in, the prison of sin. And he wants us to be happy there. He does not want someone to come and storm the gates of hell, storm the gates of Hades, rip them off the hinges, and set the captives free with the light and the truth of the gospel. And so that's what we're going to see next. We're going to see intimidation. We're going to see confusion. And we're going to see Artemis. Now, we have to understand some things. When Demetrius said what he said, he was coming from something of his own worldview. Understand that. He's controlled by Satan, he's controlled by the world system, and he's controlled by his own sinful, old sinful flesh. And just the sinful flesh on its own can do a lot of damage. But enter in the equation of the demonic. Enter in the equation of Satan stoking the flames. These are silversmiths, so this is very appropriate. Stoking the flames with the bellows, heating up the metal, all of that is what we're going to see from this point forward in this chapter. So Demetrius and Artemis, or Diana. Now, the Greek word that's actually in the text is Artemis, not Diana. Diana is her Latin word, or the way you'd pronounce it, or think about Artemis in the Roman culture. And Artemis is the Greek culture, the Greek way. So a lot of the gods and goddesses of the Greeks, Zeus, Hera, etc., Apollo, and all them, all of those have their equivalents. It's exactly the same gods with exactly the same stories, everything. Heracles in the Greek is Hercules in the Roman. Okay? The only one that doesn't change is Apollo, which is very interesting. And there's a significance about that. But Artemis is the brother of Apollo. But it's interesting, in other traditions, Athena is as well. So there's an interesting thing about Zeus and Leto, the Titan goddess of the unseen. This is mythology, that she was born, and after her birth, Artemis had to help her mother as she gave birth to her twin brother, Apollo. Being associated with chastity, Artemis, at an early age, asked her father, Zeus, to grant her eternal virginity. Does that sound familiar? Anything? Any culture, religion, let's say Rome, with the Mother Mary, maybe? Artemis is most similar to Athena, and Athena is always associated with Apollo. So what we have here is these pictures of Artemis, and notice some of the characteristics of that statue. It is very, very important. She was also thought of as the helper of birthing, that is, those who are who have a job helping with birth, you know, as well as breastfeeding and things like that, chastity, virginity, all those kinds of things. But on the other hand, she's also an archer, a swift hunter, and she can be a destroyer, that is, to destroy things. Vishnu in the Hindu religion is very much like her. Almost all the religions have something like this. Okay. Now, why am I telling you this? Because it's a corruption of the characteristic of who God is. Okay? It's a corruption of the characteristic of who God is. That's how all gods and goddesses are. They're a corruption of the ideal beauty of who God is. It's always Satan corrupting. So, it's interesting to note that the king of the demons that comes out of the bottomless pit during the tribulation in Revelation 9:11, the Greek name is Apollyon. Don't you think that's interesting? See, Apollo is also a powerful god that can destroy, and he's a king over all these other demigods. But it's very interesting how they line up. Now, here's also some other interesting things about Artemis or Diana. Her symbols are the crescent moon and a star over the crescent moon. A lot of these goddesses who are associated very much like her, like Athena as well, they have that same symbology. Crescent, moon, and star. But notice this is an ancient goddess, Allat. It's kind of the female version of Allah. She has a crescent moon with a star. She was the queen of the pantheon of the Kaaba prior to Islamic times, of all the pantheon of the Arabic gods. Interesting. And then you see the star and the crescent moon there over the mosque. Interesting. So there's a connection with Islam. There's a link on your page that you can go and follow up. But Isis, Sibyl, Ashtoreth, Asherah, Astarte, Oestre, Easter, yes, the word Easter is also a goddess. Ishtar, Semiramis, who is the wife of Nimrod, Aphrodite, Venus, Athena, and Allat, which is the female version of Allah. And she is represented by the black stone that's there in the mosque, on the corner of the mosque, when she lifts up her skirt so people can kiss it. No kidding. And we're going to talk about that a little more. So, remember that her image fell, that is Diana or Artemis, her image fell from Zeus or from heaven, from the sky. Came down. Her image, think of what happens in the book of Revelation, chapter 13. And the false prophet puts up an image from all, so that all must worship. And that image causes all who don't worship the number of the beast and the image of the beast, etc., to be killed. So think about image here, imaginings. It's a meteorite. A meteorite stone, a black rock fell, just like the black stone, which is also a meteorite stone that's in the Kaaba in Mecca, in the Grand Mosque. both were associated with female deities. Mm-hmm. And with the crescent moon and star. Interesting, don't you think? Queen of Kaaba, Sibyl. Now, I remember going in Rome when I was 13. Outside of Rome, there was this Sibyllian or Sibyl area where there were these caves, similar to the Oracle of Delphi, the mysterious Oracle of Delphi. The Romans and part of the Middle East and in Turkey, they had this cult of Sibyl, not the movie Sibyl, but the original Sibyl, and she is related to Artemis. She's kind of like the spiritual side of Artemis, in the sense that's what she was thought of. So I put these up here for you and on your sheet there for you to do your own research to see the connections. It's amazing connections. The star, or a star that falls from heaven, a meteorite that falls from heaven, an image, her image falls, and her image. So when they bow down and kiss the black rock there, that is a meteorite, and it's her image. So basically Diana. Remember I talked about Mystery Babylon? She's a harlot. She sits on seven mountains, not seven hills, seven mountains. Each one of those represents seven empires, kingdoms throughout history. And number six was Rome. So number seven is the Ottoman Empire, the one after Rome. And so she packs her bags. Mystery Babylon, this harlot, she was in Babylon originally. Then she went down to Egypt. Then she went to Assyria. Then to Babylon again under Nebuchadnezzar. Then went to Medo-Persia. Then the Grecian Empire, which expanded with Alexander the Great. So she packs her bags and moves, changes her package, changes her dress, but it's the same group of demonic power behind. And now she's moved finally to Mecca. But she stayed a little while and had influence and impact in Ephesus, also in Rome. You see what I'm saying? She moves around a lot, and she has impact and influence. Well, this is her final resting place. Yes, it's very sexual. It's sad, but it's true. So the exposure of Artemis is what you're seeing here. All those people worshiping, and they say they don't bow down to idols, bow down to images. Yes, they do, because if they kiss it or talk to it, they can have their sins forgiven for that year. It's instead of Christ. It's anti-Christ. It's other than Christ. It's a substitute for Christ. Isn't that sickening? So you'll see the Islamic connection to what we're talking about now, and you can see that the same demonic forces behind the scenes, they've just repackaged themselves and still have the same kind of influence. And to me, it's amazing. The bottom pictures show a little more connection. They had these deities. Now, Allat, A-L-L-A-T, like the female version of Allah, could be, in traditions, the wife of Allah. That is prior to Muhammad. These are thousands of years they worship like this. Or it could be the daughters of Allah. That's why it says in the Quranic scriptures that Allah doesn't have sons or daughters. You see, they want to wipe out that history, but the history is there nonetheless. And the imagery in the Kaaba always has existed there as far back as they can remember. When it was demonic, and it was all full of polytheistic gods and goddesses, very similar to Hinduism. Very, very similar to it. And so Muhammad comes along and says, no, get rid of this, and let's combine Allah and this other god, let's make it Allah, kind of like this ungendered god. Okay? But the roots are the moon, the crescent moon, and the star. And so the vision was these three daughters, you have the star, the sun, and the moon. See that? But in other traditions, Allat herself, or even Artemis, represented the star, sun, and moon. Different phases of who she is. See how that is? Because it's demonic and it's spiritual. These are things embedded. So when Muhammad came along, he just kind of glossed over it. Again, like Roman Catholicism did. They kind of gloss over paganism, and then they Christianize it and bring it in the same way they Islamicized all this tradition and put it all together in a blender, and he kind of mixed it all together. And that's how Satan's deception is. So we see this power of Artemis continuing on in Islam. She hasn't died. She's still around. And you'll hear them when they say Allahu Akbar. And you'll see why I say that. So, El Shaddai. I want to talk about the concept, the idea, the title of El Shaddai. And then look at this. It's sad. This is real. All these are horses. So she's conquering. She can conquer everything. But yet she has many breasts. Yes, that's a big prominent feature there. We talked about that. Well, El Shaddai, let's break it down. The Shad. The word Shad relates to the base meaning for breast in Hebrew. But it also has, when you have Shaddad, it means destroyer. Yeah. And Artemis was very much like that. She was a destroyer on one hand, but very nurturing on the other. Again, a corruption of El Shaddai. El Shaddai is one of the names. It is the name that God said he revealed himself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to. Remember? He said, I was not known fully as Yahweh or Jehovah, but I revealed myself, as he's talking to Moses, as El Shaddai. And what does it mean? Well, it's more like a mama bear. It's a picture of this. Mama bear, you don't want to cross a mama bear when she has her cubs, do you? But look how tender she is to those bears. How nurturing and loving she is to those bears. Yet, anyone else outside of that family, she will rip the head off. She will kill. And so this is a word picture, a conceptual understanding of what's going on with El Shaddai. It is God who is the all-nurturing, all-providing, but he's still God Almighty. Most of the time it's translated as God Almighty. God all nurturing. But God does say in Isaiah, he says, as a mother is, I will be to you, O Jerusalem. So there's an aspect of who he is, and that's in El Shaddai. The word picture you get there is nurturing and caring and bringing up and developing. And that's what we see with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, a covenant relationship that is familial in relationship. Not a national covenant, which is more business, like the Israeli Mosaic covenant. You see the difference? And so El Shaddai is corrupted by the very understanding of who Artemis or Diana is. And that is the way, if you look through Hinduism, and you look through all the ancient cultures, what they did is they corrupted the name of God. They corrupted the image of God. They corrupted who he is. And Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32 says so. When they turned away from God, when they suppressed the truth, what did they do? They destroyed the glory of God, basically. And they turned around and worshiped images of man, four-footed creatures, creeping things. And that's exactly what we see here. We see how they corrupted the image of God. Now, understand this. Paul did not come into that town saying, that's wrong, worshiping these idols. I want you to remember that, because we're going to see how that works out with the impact later on with the clerk who addresses the crowd. So, what is going on with Demetrius? Well, it's a financial motivation. The gospel has impacted their bottom line. The gospel has impacted their bottom line. So when we look through Acts, we see motivations, you know, where you bring somebody who's a criminal to court and you try to find out what's going on. Well, you want to know what their motivation is for that crime, right? Well, we want to know what the motivation is for persecution. Persecution doesn't rise up for no reason. Yes, it's satanically induced, but in people, why do they do it? Well, the first instance of persecution that we saw against Christians, or at least believers in Yeshua, the way, Stephen and others, it was religious jealousy. Religious jealousy. And religious jealousy is owned by the Jews. Those Jews who have refused to follow Jesus. So we see this pattern over and over again with the Jews who wanted to stay with the old wineskin, old wine. They wanted the old way, and they didn't want the new covenant. They liked the status they held. They liked everything. They just didn't like God that much. See how that works? They liked the trappings of Judaism. They liked all the family stuff and the benefits. But as it is loving God and knowing Him, that was kind of secondary. Even Paul talked about that. So they chose that. So when the Messiah comes, and you have people coming to know Jesus and they're following and leaving the synagogue, what does that have? What does that bring up? Religious motivation of persecution, and they go after Paul and they go after the church and they stir up riots, even with Gentiles. Gentiles don't know what's going on. They don't know why, but they're there for the party or whatever. You know, they were going to sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas, remember? And they were going to sacrifice stuff there. And then all of a sudden, the next minute, they're stoning them. The Jews whipped up the crowd and did that. So we see that. They use riots, intimidation, threats. But again, they were never successful in their motivation. That is, they wanted to destroy the movement of the way. But they didn't, because our God is a mighty conqueror. He is a warrior, El Gabor. He is mighty and powerful. And the kingdom and the church will continue to prevail. I'm not talking about individuals. Like, did Stephen physically prevail? No. You know, no weapon formed against you shall prevail. We use that a lot. But for Stephen, it didn't happen in the sense of a physical sense. But those promises relate to God's people overall. That is, you're never going to destroy Israel. You're never going to destroy the church. No weapon formed against the church. No weapon formed... True believers, the body of Christ, will never, in fact, you start throwing stuff against the church, it seems to expand more under persecution. And so we see the same thing everywhere that happens. We have religious jealousy. But in here, we have a financial motivation of persecution, just like we saw in Philippi. Remember the demon-possessed girl who had the spirit of Python, like the Oracle of Delphi. And Paul finally, after days upon end, finally he said, I cast you out in the name of Jesus, and the demon left, and the owners looked and said, oh, we are going to have financial loss. So they were motivated, stirred up riots, brought him before a magistrate, and then threw Paul and Silas in prison. That's financial motivation. They could care less about any of the religious aspects. It hit their pocketbook. It hit the pocket. Right? So those are the two main motivations: religious jealousy and financial motivation. But in this case, it was both. But in all cases, persecution happened after the gospel was presented. It doesn't happen before. So if a person wants to avoid persecution, they could just hide, never share the gospel. I'm talking to myself just as much as anybody else. Most of us want to be comfortable and happy and nice and not rock the boat and all that stuff. But we have not been called to fit in as followers of Jesus, as disciples. We've never been called to fit in. We have been called to make waves. We have been called to stir up a storm. We have been called to share the gospel. And so the people will not know about Christ unless we share. And the other way to hide from persecution is to wait for a mythical, maybe somehow God will miraculously open up a door for me to share, where I don't really have to go outside my comfort zone. That'll never happen. Just like the book of Acts, it doesn't happen. They had to go out. They had to go share. They had to connect. They had to proactively, because the non-Christian will not come to you. 99.9% non-Christian will not come to you and say, please present the gospel, I must be saved. Now, I put that 1% out there, maybe, but we don't see a pattern of that way of thinking, that way of approach in the book of Acts. Remember, the book of Acts was written to show us how God did things in the early church as an example to the church forever. So this is the pattern of how God does things. This is the pattern of what God wants the church to be doing. As we look through the book of Acts, we see that they were always proactive. And again, for those who want to be quiet and not associate with people, the devil will leave you alone. But I would encourage you to read Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and Mark 16, 15. So these guys, this guild of silversmiths and Demetrius, they listen to Demetrius. It's kind of like how you've seen throughout history. Someone comes with a speech, rallies up people with their passions of grievances that they have, and can get a movement together, like Lenin did in the, you know, before the USSR started, the Bolshevik Revolution. You have these people who can foment and stir up a crowd and cause a revolution. And that's what Demetrius was seeking. He had complaints. Look, if that's the only thing you make, and you're a silversmith, you might want to diversify. But here's the deal. Oh no, it's Paul's fault that our business is declining. No, it's your fault, I think. You can make something else. You can make something of some other thing. I mean, there's all kinds of things you can make with silver. All kinds of things. But because of what Paul is doing, this is going to happen. The gospel brings people to repentance. And the Holy Spirit moves upon a person, brings them to repentance and faith in Christ, and they're going to disown, abandon their old way of life. They should, at least, not integrate into their new faith, like the Roman Catholics did, right? But they should abandon, walk away from the old gods and goddesses, and move toward Jesus Christ and walk in Jesus Christ. They're no longer going to worship Artemis or Diana. So because of that, you're going to lose clientele. So instead of thinking smartly, they thought angrily. And they reacted to this as the old sinful nature does. Now, from a mathematical standpoint, this shouldn't have happened. All they would think of, if it was anything else, think about it. With anything else, let's say they were making silver things of carts that used to not have wheels. Let's say it had sliders on them, like they did, you know, in the snow or something, right? Let's say, but then somebody started putting wheels on carts. And they couldn't do anything more. What? Should they blame the wheel? You see? That's how stupid that is. All they had to do is just switch up, go with the times. They could have started making statues of, I don't know, the temple in Jerusalem. I don't know. Diversify. Diversify a little. Make crosses. Make fish symbols. I mean, that's all they had to do. But Satan was behind this, because sin never makes any sense. Sin never makes sense. So this is to be expected. Church is getting stronger in Ephesus. It's having more impact. You're going to see how it even impacted some of the political people. And here's the deal. When that happens, Satan gets mad and angry, or the demonic controls in that area, they're losing power. They're losing control of that city. They're no longer holding the people back in lies and in their sin. So Satan is going to react dumbly. Yes, that's a word, isn't it? He's going to react stupidly. See, that's a good thing. It exposes that he's not as smart as you think. So let's see. He whips these people up. They believe this. But it's still financial. Even though it has a religious connection. It's kind of a mixture. It's not like the other one. It's religious connection, like I said. But it's really religious financial anger. It's loss of business. Because Satan is the one who's really behind it. See, he's the one that uses fallen, sinful human beings. Satan or his demonic forces, he will use people. Now, that person thinks that what they're doing is right. See, otherwise, why do it? If you can whip up a whole crowd of people, at least that core group of people thinks what they're doing is right. Why is it that Satan can do this so easily? We look around all over the world. We have the Antifa movement, Black Lives Matter movement. We have these riots that go on in Gaza. We have these riots that go on in the Islamic world. That they're not protesting anything other than we hate Jews or we hate this or whatever. You have these hate movements, right? Why is it so easy? because of our fallen nature. Humans have fallen nature. So those who are fallen, those who are sinful, in their minds are already enemies of God. It says so in Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 8. Their minds are enmity. That is, their minds are enemies of God and His word and His law. So anything that would come forth as righteous and holy that comes from God, they're already going to oppose, either very passively or fully aggressively, and in that huge spectrum. But also, 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural man will not receive and cannot receive the things of the Spirit. Things of the Spirit meaning Christian living, how to live for Christ, how to obey Him, those kinds of things. Not the gospel, but even the gospel they'll not understand unless we can explain it to them. Holy Spirit has to open that up. So the natural man law, so it's so easy, they're already opposing God's way anyway. I mean, they're already worshiping Diana. They're not worshiping the true and living God, right? So that's why Satan can use people so easily, because our sinful nature is already easy to hook into, because it's just like his nature. Satan's nature and our old sinful nature is very similar. It's expected that we would have opposition. And you've seen all the different forms of opposition so far. Riots and intimidation, get kicked out. And so, in this case, what can Paul do about this? What can Paul do about this? Well, boy oh boy, they cry for 2 hours. Allahu Akbar. I'm sorry. Greatest Artemis or greatest Diana. Just to let you know, when they say Allahu Akbar, the Islamic people, they're saying Allah is the greatest. And that's exactly what they're doing here. Artemis is the greatest. Remember her image fell? It's the same thing. They say the same thing, except it's a different god, or at least a name. But probably the same god or goddess. And so the fire started with that small group, with those, that guild of silversmiths with their grievance. And then it went out, they went to the theater, and it caught fire to the whole city. Caught fire to the whole city. And most people didn't even know what was going on. So Paul is like, okay, what are we going to do here? I've been accused of this. The grievance is against me. I've done this. The church, what's going on? Well, let me have my say. Let me go out there and explain and defend. And it turned out, the church said don't go out there to Paul. And then it turns out he has friends in high places. Asiarchs, or Asia officials. That is, officials over the whole province of Asia. Somehow the impact of the gospel has been so powerful that even some in high places have become Paul's friend. That's good. Isn't that a good thing? You can see how that also hindered Paul from getting into the theater. Everybody's holding him back. Everybody's holding him back. You see, sometimes the impact of the gospel might surprise us. We may not know what's happening behind the scenes, what God is doing. With our faithfulness in sharing the gospel, teaching and proclaiming the gospel, standing up for the gospel, that's the encouragement. We may not know. You see, in this case, God is telling Paul, stand back and watch me do this. This is the after effect of the gospel impact for 3 years in Ephesus. This riot uprising is an effect, but we're going to see the effect of how it affected the clerk and what he did. It's amazing. Verse 32 is one of my favorite verses in this. It says, some therefore cried one thing, some another, but the assembly was confused, and most of them did not know why they had come together. When you watch these riots all over the world that were going on, I bet you 90% of the crowd is that, all over the world. But they can start singing Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, but they don't know what's going on. They don't know why they're out there. I mean, they were just getting, you know, a biscuit or something. All of a sudden, there goes the crowd. Hey, what's going on? It's called the herd mentality. It's kind of, you know, you just get going. But here's the thing. The original protest, the original reason of the protest, kind of got lost. It got out of control. It got out of their control. And that's okay. That's a good thing. Because they weren't thinking to begin with. They were just angry. That Paul ruined our business. So let's go out and do something. Anger never accomplishes what God wants to accomplish. Human anger never does. Now, interesting thing. Alexander, what? Who's this guy? He's the synagogue's representative. He's going to give his view and his expertise on what's going on. He's a Jew. It says, the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander motioned with his hand and wanted to make his defense to the people. Now, he wanted to say, look, the synagogue, we have nothing to do with what Paul's doing. We've already kicked him out. He's there to represent the Jews. But wait a minute. He's a Jew. Wait a minute. He only believes in one God. Just like Paul does, of course. So they're associated, whether they like it or not, they're associated with Christianity now. Or they're associated with the way. They're kind of just like that. And so to the Ephesians, who are Diana worshippers or Artemis worshippers, that's a Jew. Oh no! And so what is their response? For about 2 hours, they cried out, great is Diana of the Ephesians, the great is Artemis, or Allahu Akbar. For 2 hours, over and over and over. Can you imagine? I mean, it very much sounds like Allahu Akbar, which is Allah, our God, or Allah is our Allah, is greater than any other God. Allah is the greatest. Diana is the greatest. It's the same thing. It's the same exact demonic. So, the synagogue's perspective never got viewed. Never got it say. Nobody got it say. And that is amazing. Paul couldn't get in. This was something where the church couldn't do anything. This was a riot that was going on. And so God pushed back everything. And he brings in this other guy, the clerk. This guy said the truth about Paul and the church, Paul's team and the church. Now what this means is, to the officials, the magistrates, the town managers, the Asiarchs, that is the leaders, Asian officials there, and Asia means, you know, where Turkey is today. They looked at this Paul guy, and they did not dislike him. And they were paying attention to what he was doing. And everything he was doing was above board. That was their assessment. He was not somebody that was going around and tearing down temples. He was not going around and defaming Diana or Artemis. He wasn't going around and telling people, you're polytheists and you're going to hell. What was Paul and his team doing? What was the church doing? They are proclaiming the Word of God. They are proclaiming Jesus Christ as the answer. They are proclaiming the God of creation, the only true and living God, is the one to whom created everything. Now, while he's doing that, those hearers could hear, wait a minute, then what am I doing worshiping Diana? If there's only one true and living God. So his message allowed people to make their own decisions. There was enough in the message that the Holy Spirit would use in those people's lives, those recipients, so that they could see that worshiping Diana was false and stupid. But he didn't have to go out and explain that to people. He did not have to go out and explain those things. I mean, the people who were involved in demonic, magical, dark arts, did he have to explain that that's wrong? No. They understood it, and they came and confessed, and they burned their books in part of their repentance. As they were repenting, they were burning and destroying the bridges of the open doors to the demonic. You see, Paul did not confront those things. He just proclaimed Jesus. He proclaimed the Word of God. And the rest is history, as they say. You see, he just proclaimed the gospel truth from the Word of God. When folks responded in repentance and faith, because of the message of the gospel, the normal pattern was that these folks would turn away from their old sinful life and practices and beliefs and follow Christ according to the Bible alone, per the apostles' teachings. So they would turn away. When they turned away, they're not going to worship Diana anymore. They're not going to buy those trinkets. They're not going to buy those statues anymore. You know, okay, last year's trinket is over, you know, 2017. So I got to throw that away and get the 2018 version, right? I mean, that's what you got to do because you got to put a candle in or whatever they do. And so that's how you have repeat business. They would have something where, oh, that's old. You need the better one because this will be more effective in your prayers and offerings unto Diana. Well, that's not going to happen when you follow Jesus. So the clerk says, look, I didn't find anything that these guys are doing, these Christians, these followers of the way, Paul, the church, they're not doing anything. They're not robbing temples. They're not destroying temples. And these guys you brought forward, they haven't been doing anything. Hey, look, they're from Macedonia. We don't even know what they're doing. You see, the clerk knew. Look, this is what he said. Therefore, if Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a case against anyone, the courts are open and there are proconsuls, that is, lawyers and judges. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you have any other inquiry to make, it shall be determined in the lawful assembly, in the courts. For we are in danger of being called into question. It's kind of like what I say at the copier. Now, shame on y'all. What in heaven's name? But that's kind of how we'd say it here. What are you doing? How shameful, right? Shame. And that's what he's doing here. He's using the awesome art of shaming. And shaming, nobody wants to even touch that anymore, to shame somebody. But shaming brings to humility. For we're in danger of being called in question. Called in question to who? Remember those Asian leaders? Those leaders, those officials? They're over the province of Asia, of which Ephesus is a part of. It's kind of like the federal government compared to state or county government. You see? They might have to come and investigate. See? Question for today's Upwork. There being no reason which we may give to account for this disorderly gathering. We don't want Rome to come and investigate because that's going to be bad. And it will be worse than you think. That's what he's saying here. Shame on you. And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. Now, it's interesting. He dismissed the assembly and they all went home. Before, you thought they were going to burn the whole town. But this man comes along and does this. There's a couple places in Proverbs which addresses this. Now think of the impact of the gospel in the town of Ephesus and how the church conducted themselves in which the city clerk would be able to defend them. He defended them. He defended them. And so he defended and justified Paul and his team in the church in that they haven't done anything wrong to defame your Diana. They haven't done one thing wrong. That's an amazing thing for him to say. And that's the after effect, the impact of the church's ministry of the gospel there in that town. But the clerk would notice this. Now, there's a couple proverbs that addresses this. By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted. But it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. So Demetrius, he was the mouth of the wicked in this case. And the church, and Paul, and the ministry team, they were the upright. You see, the blessing of the upright, the blessing of the church in that town was so impactful that the city itself was healthy, was exalted in a sense. It wasn't exalted because of Diana. It was exalted because of the church. We find that the whole Diana cult kind of dies out. Few years later after this. There's not enough people to worship Diana. People are transitioning over to Jesus. It's awesome. Scoffers set a city aflame, but a wise man turns away wrath. And that's what you see there. He turns away the wrath. The city clerk turns away that wrath that was going on there in that city. Demetrius, the silversmith, the riotous crowd, they're the ones that are scoffers setting the city aflame. They're doing all this. And this wise man was able to quiet it down, even use the art, the skillful art of shaming, to be able to quiet them down. And we have two proverbs at least here that explain this. Isn't it amazing? That We see today scoffers are setting cities aflame all around our nation. There was a period of time in 2017 that it was like you had, I don't know how many hundreds of thousands of people in the streets blocking traffic, all of that. And I would wager to bet most of them didn't really, really know why they were there. Some of them did, but they were whipped up. And it was kind of a thing that they could look back, you know, when they're older and say, look, I was involved in this. Like, you should be ashamed that you were involved in this. Because the Bible says, scoffers set a city aflame. And that's exactly what happened there. Paul didn't have to enter in. The church didn't have to enter in to help. Notice this. God himself moved upon the city clerk. He basically told them, you sit back and watch me do my thing. Because of the after effect of the gospel impact that that church had in that culture. And that's a challenge to us. Can we be like that? Can we be used of God to impact a whole city, a whole culture? And I hope that we can. So let's sing this last song, Our God is a Mighty Warrior.